Let's turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Verse 3. Yes, sir. We are 12 classes in. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 3 says, because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love thee? What I began in the last class was to sort of break this down a little bit, and I thought to help us understand it better that it would be good to start with the phrase, thy name is as or like ointment poured forth. It's interesting, some of you know this, maybe some of you don't, but in that little phrase, you see two words italicized is like, and anything like that that's italicized in the Bible means it wasn't in the original. His name is like. So it was added by the translators to help us comprehend the sentence because it might sound funny to say that thy name ointment poured forth. However, that's him. Ointment poured forth. And we talked about that quite a bit in our last class. And we'd gotten to a place where we'd discovered a scripture in Corinthians about sacrifice and about sweet savor. And so I want you to turn with me, keep your place here in Song of Solomon, but just to continue what we were doing in our last class to try to finish off the thought, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. What we were talking about is this sacrifice, this Jesus, this name that is above every name, we call him our the Jews particularly referred to him as Messiah, which means the anointed, keenly tied to this reality of that which is poured forth, that which is poured out, that which is given. And we noted in our last class in the scripture that we had, let's see if I can find, it was 2 Corinthians 2:15, don't turn there, but that's just so you, to remind you. In that scripture, we discussed this reality of sacrifice and its place in all of the sacrifices and its place in the nature of God. In God's very nature, selfless giving, sacrificial for the benefit of others, even others that don't deserve it, which is basically what the gospel's all about. None of us deserve the Lord. And here in Ephesians it says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And we just had just begun talking about this sweet savor that God gets from it. The sweet savor isn't just that something got killed, you know, a lamb or a bullock, a young bull, or any of the sacrifices that they sacrificed. The sweet savor wasn't that. The sweet savor was that it sacrificed itself or was a type and shadow of Jesus who willingly and freely gave himself for others and was, we talk about him bearing our sins. I don't know that we really understand that he was blamed for our sins. All of our sins were put on him and they accused him of being the exact opposite of the Son of God. They even declared him to have a demon or be drunk, or all nature and all manner of things were said about him, all of them which applied to us. Not him, ever to him, because that's not him. But that is him in sacrifice. That is him in self-giving. He stood before his shearers, it says in Isaiah 53, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, for he opened not his mouth. We made the statement, what is it then that is such a sweet savor to God? And we found that just as in this scripture also, it is, he is a sweet savor of sacrifice. And here it says, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet savor. All right, so he is the sweet savor of sacrifice. He is the sweet savor of being nothing like anybody on this planet until they receive his nature. He's the sweet savor of being completely different. We are selfish. We are self-motivated. We are, we're into anything that has to do with self. We say, somebody said to me once, I'm just not a self-righteous person. I said, well, do you ever go into self-pity? And they went, it's almost like they went into self-pity before me. The way they dropped their head. And I said, it all begins with self. And so to really value this, we have to realize that's why Jesus in John 12:24 described the situation the way he did. He had, up to that point, he had healed and he had blessed and he had fed people and he had taken care of multitudes and he'd, done every kind of miracle that you could imagine. And he got close to the end of his ministry, and John 12 is like, I think the final week, if I'm not mistaken, it might even be the final day or two before his death on the cross, and basically makes an outlandish statement, and that is, I'm going to rephrase it so that you can catch his drift, and that is, up to this point, I have brought forth no fruit. Let me put it in his words so that you can get it. He said, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, you bring forth fruit. If it dies, you bring forth fruit. If it dies, you bring forth. Not if you stretch forth your hand and heal. Not if you break bread and make it feed 5,000. But if it die, this is Jesus' view of fruit bearing. And of course, he and the Father and the Holy Spirit invented that principle. It was their own nature principle, but put it into nature, into creation, in a million different kind of plants and a million different kind of seeds that they had to be put into the ground and they had to die. And then it would, in other words, you could walk around with a pocket full of seed and go, I got seed, I got the real seed. This is the genuine seed right here. This is it. This is the one that'll do it. And I got more than most people. And you go, well, that's all you're ever going to have if you don't put some of that in the ground and let it die, see. And so, and it's interesting the two things you would do with that. For example, wheat seed. you would either put it into the ground to bring forth more so that there would be an increase, or you eat it to stay alive. I mean, it's, you know, that's how you relate to the seed. And Jesus likened himself unto a corn of wheat, a seed of wheat. And he looked at all that he'd done. Now, you know, he looked at Lazarus that he'd raised from the dead. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. But he's going to die again someday, and Jesus is not going to raise him that time. So, yeah, but he he got a few more weeks in or something. I don't know. You know, our deal is that we're trying to find virtue in something that in Jesus' eyes, there's no virtue in it. It's temporarily offsetting the inevitable. The only thing that will change the course of the inevitable, that will change the course of nature as fallen nature is on this planet, is for a seed to fall into the ground and die and bring forth more just like its own kind. That's his way. That's his way. That is his way. So every Christian on the planet could stand there with Jesus and you know, and here it is. It's been 3.5 years of ministry, glorious ministry. And then he goes, look, guys, I'm gonna die because I really haven't brought forth any fruit. And I'm going to make a difference now. They're going to crucify me. Well, you know Peter's response to that. Not so, Lord. You've heard me say it many times. Not so and Lord don't go in the same sentence. Yes, sir, Lord. But, you know, and I understand his thinking. His thinking is this is not right, this death stuff. You've kind of gotten off. The first couple of years here was really glorious. Man, oh, man, the stuff that was happening. Woo, man, we were ready for the kingdom to come. And they definitely thought that it was coming right then and there. I mean, just at any moment. And they're just kind of going. And I think that was one of the things that hacked off Judas. We may address that later. We may not. But this insane preoccupation with death and life out of death and sacrifice. Well, the Jews shouldn't have been so shocked about this insane preoccupation with death and sacrifice. That's what they did night and day throughout every year. They had sacrifices, and on the special feast days, there were thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. And the priests, that was pretty much all they did. By the way, you are New Testament priests. What is pretty much all that you do? Well, it's just a thought, you know. But that is basically all they ever did. And they ate of those sacrifices. They lived off of those sacrifices. And so he comes and says, for you are a kingdom of priests. And we go, that means I'm a ordained minister. It just blows my mind the things I hear. It just blows my mind. It's like, what does the scripture say? All right, so only in the Christian realm do you find this, you know, no, I don't wanna hear about death. I don't wanna hear, you know. But that self-giving is the only sweet savor to God. It's his sweet savor. This selfless giving to the benefit of others, but not necessarily to the benefit of self. It's sweet to the Father, sweet to Him. And, you know, so as the scripture says, and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In that case, it's just the selfless giving of Christ that's the sweet savor of the sacrifice. He's not even mentioning saving you from sins. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand what that means? It means that to God, if there was no sin, He would still want this sweet savor of Christ giving Himself through us. All right? So He's a sweet savor of sacrifice. He's not a sweet savor of random acts of kindness. He's not a sweet savor, and He's not a sweet savor of world missions. He's not a sweet savor of boldness. The righteous are bold as a lion. He's not a sweet savor of involvement. Well, He is, but only if they spring from Christ crucified. So He is, but He's not. Those things are just the vehicle. It's like the seed. A seed that falls into the ground and dies. Inside of it is the life, that what's called the germ. The outside is called the husk. And the outside is a delivery system for the germ, not the germ like virus germ. It's just another term for the inner core of the seed, the life, where the life is. So what is that? Outward thing? It's just a delivery system to get the life into the ground so they can spring forth and bring forth more of itself. Out of its death, bring forth more of its own nature. And now I've used it many times before, but if there was some sort of seed that somebody found, some archaeologists found while digging in the Antarctica, and they went, oh my God, it's the only seed in the world like this. The only one. It's the only one. And the other scientists go, well, we've got to find a way to duplicate it. You know, let's invent like a Star Trek replicator. And let's stick it in the replicator and go, oops, oh, look at that, there's a pile of them. How absolutely cool. And God would go, I hate it. Because that's not my way. That's not my nature. That's not me. That's you and your wonderful machines. Notice the sarcasm. Well, if there was just one seed found in Antarctica, and none other that ever existed, there's only one way to get more than one. That seed's going to have to die. Bingo, you got Jesus. You got the example of Jesus. You got the picture of why Jesus came. He came to die. He knew He was going to die. He didn't come and go, I'm going to do some great things, and then later on get down the road and God goes, look, I need to talk with you, man. You know, it just hadn't been working out like what we thought. So, look, man, you're going to have to die. What? But everybody was starting to like me. And things were starting to go so well. So it really doesn't make sense, Father, that you kill me. And, of course, the Father, if that language actually happened, the Father would say, well, I don't plan on killing you. I plan on you laying down your life. I was hoping that you would have the spirit of the family. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you know. Well, of course, he does and he did, and there was no danger of that. But it's almost like, you know, I mean, you can take it back to the very beginning of creation, and Adam and Eve in the garden, two people. And people go, oh, okay, here's what God has planned. What God has planned is that these two people are going to be everything God wants, and that's it. They're just going to reproduce, you know, just go multiply. And then we're all going to be happy, and there's not going to be problems and stuff. But then that dirty old rat fink of a devil got in there and messed up the plan of God. I got news for you. If Adam and Eve never sinned, they would still need to eat of the tree of life. In other words, they would still need to go into a debt, or Jesus would still need to go into a debt, because here's the big bomb. I'm going to drop it. God wasn't looking for us to be perfect. He always wanted Christ in us. You say, where do you get that from? Let's see, Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 3, and you can even find it in Ephesians chapter 4 and many, many other places. That before the foundation of the world, there was a lamb slain. Well, what was that about? What? You ever read that? Before the foundation of the world, Jesus was a lamb slain. Oh, God in foreknowledge knew how bad this thing was going to get off. And so, you know, he talked Jesus into his part or something. But in reality, if Adam and Eve never sinned, they still need to have the life of Christ, the only life of self-sacrifice, the only life that would be a sweet savor of the Father. And the proof of that is when Jesus finally shows up at the Jordan River. For the first time ever, the heavens open. The heavens open. And God, the Holy Spirit, is seen in visual, physical, material manifestation in the form of a dove. The Holy Spirit is seen. And the Father's voice comes straight out of heaven and says, all you people are doing fine. No, he didn't say that. That's not in the Bible. He says this. No, not that. Not that. No, not you. Sit down. This is my beloved Son, in whom, not with whom. If you're in him, then all that is due him comes to you by virtue of oneness. I am in Christ. I'm not just with Christ. Okay. And that's the way many Christians walk. They walk as if they're with Christ. I'm with Christ. You know, you have Jesus? Yeah, he's just right here with me. He's my best friend. You know, me and Jesus, we got a groovy thing going, man. It's really good. Let me tell you something. So you think the plan is that you'll walk with Jesus and he'll keep the bats off of you. He'll keep the vultures from circling. He'll keep the devil off of you. No. No, he won't. He'll bring what the devil has access to, which is called you. He'll bring that, you, into death with him. And then he'll be raised up because he never sinned. And you will no longer be found in you walking with Jesus. You'll be found in him, not having your own righteousness. It'll no longer be about your righteousness. Because of why? Because he will be made unto you righteousness. Doesn't it say that? He is made unto you not just righteousness, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He is your peace. He is your joy. He's all the things that you keep trying to get from him as something separate from him. He is that. And we have to find him. See, that's the problem. See, we're not finding him. We're seeking him for, but we're not seeking to find him. Anyway, so the sweet savor to God is the sweet savor of Christ crucified. It is the sweet savor of sacrifice. And as I said, it's not the sweet savor of random acts of kindness or any of that stuff. It's not that, but then, yes, it is. It can be random acts of kindness or missions or boldness or involvement or all the things that we think that in themselves are so important, when in reality, in themselves, they have no virtue, unless they're carried out by the nature of God. Well, what is the nature of God? Well, God is love. Well, how do I know if it's love? Because the difference between love and you giving your body to be burned, or you giving up all that you have, because that looks sacrificial too, but it's not Christ crucified sacrificial. It's you being sacrificial. Again, you can Buddhists do all that stuff. I mean, they literally give their body to be burned. I mean, I don't know how much you know about them, but they, you know, literally, physically dump gas on themselves, set it on fire, and sit there. Well, so what are we going to do? Well, we're going to copy Jesus. You just flunked the test right there. What did I make on it? Zero. Not an F, zero. That's an F, but you didn't get anything right on the test, because Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the answer. Okay? So I'm not going to copy Jesus. Well, what am I going to do then if I don't copy Jesus? I mean, I want to imitate him. I mean, doesn't the Bible say to imitate him? Well, you have to study that. I won't get into the whole thing. I've written on it, and you know, I've written a couple of books. And I can't give you everything in every class. But it is, like Paul said, be imitators of me. Follow me while I follow Christ. And he's following him into his death. And he's the one who says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, Christ liveth in me. See, so if we're going to follow Paul, we're going to follow him into death. If we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to take up our cross. There is nobody during that period of time that Jesus lived that took up a Roman cross that didn't end in death. I mean, you know, I mean, that was it. You understand what I'm saying? The point of the Roman cross was that you carried it up to the place you were going to die, and you got on there and you died. You didn't just go, well, I'm just, hey, you like my cross? I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. See this? Well, eventually, it needs to lead to your death. So that it can lead to what? His life in us. His life. His life. Praise God. Praise God. Now, that's not good news to just everybody. It's not good news to people who love themselves. Did I just get in trouble? But it is good news to people who are sick of themselves. They're sick of their selfishness. They're sick of their ways. They're sick of the thing, their manipulations. They're sick of their power moves to get their way. And they're ready to take that cross and follow Jesus to Calvary. Amen. All right, So anything, just about anything, can be done in this sweet savor of Christ. But most things that Christians do are not done in the spirit of Christ crucified. They're done for precious Jesus Christ. meek and mild, sitting on a throne far, far away in a galaxy far, far away. Keep your place here and let's go to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to take note of just one little verse here. We'll just try to focus on it. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. All right, let's just stick with that for right now. Has anybody heard a good explanation of this scripture from any other church? I'm just I mean, I don't know that I've ever heard anybody else preach on it other than those of us who sort of, you know, it's kind of a no-no. You know, it's or not a no-no, but it's like, I don't know what that means, so let's not talk about it. I don't think the meaning is hidden. I don't think it's like, oh, this is a mystery. Or what many people do, I hear it all the time, oh, it doesn't mean that. I hear that all the time over multitudes of scriptures. Oh, well, it doesn't mean that. And as they're talking, they go over somewhere else and they go, well, what about this scripture? And they go, oh, it doesn't mean that. Well, what is this, you know? Who is God, the Riddler? You know? What is this? Always. All right. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Let's just look at that baby right in the face. Always? Oh, no. When there's special short-term mission trips, I will go on them, and I will be very sacrificial, and I will live, and I won't complain about the food or the beds or the bugs, because this is 2 weeks for Jesus. And I'm going to give it my best, and I'm going to go with the Lord. I'm going to bear about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, what if the plane breaks down, or there's a coup in that country, and you're never going to get out? Ah! Oh, no! I can't live with these heathen! I can't live like this! I mean, come on. I mean, they've got to come to some reality on some of these things. My God. Always. All right. Well, okay. Let's just go with that. How many people do you know are always bearing about in their body the dying of the Lord Jesus? I mean, always. Always. I mean, that's the life that rules them, the life that they want, the life that they have gladly embraced because they believe that that life will be a sweet savor to the Father, and therefore always means that there's always going to be a sweet savor of sacrifice to the Father. But see, we think sacrifice or we think selfless giving or whatever are for special occasions. For special occasions. No, basically we live the way we live and we let our spirit run free. But when it's important, see, we don't understand the word important, to God, at least God's definition of it. When it's important, you know. I mean, I'd say a few of you have probably heard this example before, but when I was in Bible school, man, I was hungry for Jesus, man. I mean, I was so hungry. And in fact, we found out after I graduated, both of us graduated, and they decided to check our credits and to see, well, you know, because the school only gave you a bachelor's degree. And the Bible school that we went to. And I went to the same amount of time that every other three-year student went. But when they got through, they added up my credits, and I had a master's degree. And they said, yeah, well, but I mean, and they were just dumbfounded. How did you do this? Well, I took every course I could take. I was in everything because I was just hungry. You know, they had night classes for certain people that worked and that were, you know, came in, and I'd take day classes and night classes, and they'd have special seminars, and I was for that, and da-da-da-da, and, you know. But see, they didn't even mark all that. I had a tape recorder running in one of the other classes at the same time I was sitting in a class, so I wouldn't miss anything. So that when I went back to my dorm room, I could listen to what. I didn't want to miss anything. I wanted Jesus. And there's, you know, you can't teach a hunger into somebody. You can't teach that kind of stuff into her. I mean, Doug Fisher and I, many a time on these strange countries that we've been in and under incredible circumstances that I never told about here. He's visited a few times and told, and everybody went, that happened on that trip, you know, and he's talking about something that happened 2 years ago. I said, oh yeah. But we would sit there, and Doug was the same way. He said, man, the moment I got saved, all I could think of is I just want more of Jesus, and I want to know the word, and I want him formed in me, and you know. Well, to get all that, it's gonna require some loss to you. I mean, let me just say it like this. Salvation is free, amen? Salvation is free. But Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, I count all things loss to know the Lord. Okay, your salvation is free, but if you're going to know the Lord, you're going to be conformed to him. And if you're conformed to him, it's going to start costing you because you're going to have that nature of selfless giving. Does that make sense? He gets you, you know. I remember when I was also in Bible school, I kept saying, I'm going to get the Lord. And at a certain juncture, he got me. That's what happened, really. I mean, but I remember when the turn happened, I went, uh-oh. It's no longer about me trying to get him. He's got me, you know, like a fish with a big hook in its mouth. And happy about it. I was the happiest fish in the pond. Hallelujah. All right. You know, there's something I left out, but we're going to keep moving here. Always bearing about. You're not producing this. You know, a branch only bears fruit. It doesn't produce fruit. The vine life on the inside of it produces the fruit. Can I get amen? We bear it. Well, we're not just bearing fruit. Guess what? We're bearing. We're not doing the dying. We're bearing about in our mortal bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus. Always bearing about in the body the dying. Okay, and there's that word, dying. This cannot possibly be talking about the death of the old man. Because that's a finished work. Can I get amen? That's finished. Romans 6 is full of it, especially if you search out a little bit of the Greek where it talks about being dead. The actual Greek words most of the time used there are dead once and for all. So what's this dying? You know, dying, ing, ing. Continual, ing means, you know. a continual dying? What's that? What category? What category do I fit this into? Well, that's us, isn't it? Having a form of godliness. We have an idea of compartmentalizing all of the teaching and placing it into known positions. But we need to forget the form, and we need to trust the Holy Spirit. And we need to say, Holy Spirit, Jesus said before he left that you would guide me into all truth. You would take that which is yours, Jesus, and show it unto me. And stop trying to figure out what you can't figure out anyway. And even if somebody, I certainly can, but even if somebody could perfectly explain it for you, you wouldn't get it. Because his ways are not our ways. His mind is not like our mind. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts that you wouldn't get it, because it's not a mind thing. I was preaching somewhere once in another country, and someone came up to me and said, well, that was really good, but you were preaching over my head. I said, well, I wasn't aiming for your head. I was aiming for your heart. Oh. All right, so bearing about, this dying is an ongoing thing. Okay, ing will tell you ongoing, but the word always tells you how much ongoing. Does that make sense? Always bearing about dying. All right, now. Someone could say to me, well, Brother Randy, that discourages me, because you're talking about always bearing about dying, always bearing about dying, always dying. If I read that sentence correctly, or if I read what you're trying to tell us, where does the resurrection come forth in? Where is the resurrection? Well, it's the second half of this verse. Let's read it. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection. He didn't say, I do resurrections. He's not a transformer. I am resurrector. I do resurrections. It is not us coming back, folks. We're not coming back. Once you head to that cross, you ain't coming back. That's the resurrection. He is the resurrection and the life. That, how is it? That the life also of Jesus might be manifested. All right, so we go, I just wish people would see Jesus in me. Well, I do too. I'm with you on that. Let's just agree together right now. Man, we just resist. You know, who was it? Stephen said, you always resist the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to Christ and Jesus is going to take you to the cross. You see that? We resist that. You know, we draw back from terms like sacrifice and death and selfless giving. We draw back from that. I mean, I hear people say it all the time. Randy, I can't do it. I can't do that. I know people. I mean, you know, I correct people. Sometimes they don't like it. But the correction is the Lord. It's not shape up. You understand the difference? The correction is not trying to take flesh and mold it into something pretty. You know, a big blob of flesh thrown down on a potter's wheel. And I'm going, oh, let me mold you into, you know, the face of Jesus. It's still a blob of flesh. I don't care what it looks like. That's not a very pretty picture either, is it? But people look at me and they try to mold their own flesh into something that's going to bring forth Jesus or be pretty or be a sweet savor to God. And they discover that they can't do it. Some people tell me that to their face, and other people say, you know, you're putting more on me than I can bear. You're going against the Word of God. It says, God doesn't do it. I say, well, God doesn't, I do. No, not really. I don't. not really. I'm just. But, well, let me give you one of my famous quotes. You want a famous quote that I made up? When people say, I can't do it, you might want to write this down, if those of you who have a pen and are inclined to do so. God never asks you to do what he won't do through you. Maybe we need to get that put up on a thing right up here. You know, a big banner back behind the preacher. God never asks you to do what he won't do through you. If he asks you to give, you know, lay down your life, then you can do it through Christ. If he calls for sacrifice, you know, I mean, somebody says, well, Jesus said if somebody asks for your, you know, cloak, give them your coat also. Well, I'll be cold. I can't do that. Well, do you want to obey Jesus? You know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying? Do you want to please? Do you want to obey? Do you want to be with him? Do you want to, like, follow him? Yes. Okay. Then you need his life in you to perform. The old covenant was God telling you what to do. The new covenant is, I will, I will, I will. Check it out. Read those scriptures. I will be unto them of this. I will do this. I will no longer remember their sins and iniquities. The new covenant is, I will, I will, I will, over and over and over and over, because he will. But he's not going to fulfill any of those outside of us. He's going to fulfill those on the inside of us. Because why? Because he is the resurrection, and he is the life of resurrection. And he's the life that can fulfill those things. All right, so I'm going to reread the scripture in Ephesians 5:2 that we read. Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. All right, so Jesus says it over and over, that when he came, when he was incarnated, when he walked this earth, that he wanted to please the Father. He said, I do, in fact, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. Wow. Well, here's our religious view of that. Oh, he does everything right. He does always. See, he never messes up. Or he does all those things. He goes, okay, I know what the Father likes. He likes pink petunias. So I pick pink petunias. I never make the mistake of giving him red roses because he don't like the thorns. So, no. He does all those things because he always bears about in himself his own self-giving. It's always a sweet savor, which pleases the Father. Well, you know, I asked this question before. I remember teaching in, I think it was in Guatemala, actually. about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I went on this long course of showing what God was like before the world began. And then I said, okay, so here's what he was like then. God was God. God was love. God was all this kind of stuff. And then I said, and then God came down in the flesh and he walked the earth. And what was Jesus like? Well, he died for us. He loved us. He gave. He loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice, sweet savor to God. And then I say, okay, now, I'd started with the scripture and kept it going throughout the whole thing. And when I got to that point, I said, do you believe Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? And they said, amen, because I'd built him up to a lather. That God was, you know, oh, yes, yes, look, he was the same. I said, well, who dwells in you? And they said, well, Jesus. I said, well, is he going to be the same in you as he was when he walked the earth or when he lived in eternity past? Is he going to all of a sudden be mean-spirited and critical and, you know? No, he's going to be the same. Okay. All right. So now let's make that scripture not theological. Let's make it practical. That's how I ended the thing, and then the people rose up and tried to stone me. But nonetheless. And poor Niecy's there now. And she better not tell who her daddy is. Actually, I'll close with this little story. We did have a situation like that where I had been going to Costa Rica for many years and ministering. And Doug had taken one of my books, I think it was the Revelation of Christ book, and translated into Spanish. And Doug got that book put into bookstores and all this in Costa Rica, in San Jose, in the capital and stuff. And so our daughter, our oldest daughter, Natalie, went on a mission trip with a completely different organization. What was the name of that? Teen Mania. A whole bunch of young people, big band of them, they go down there. And so one of the first tasks they do is they send them out on the streets to witness. And so they're all out there all over the place, and they're witnessing by twos. And so she starts talking to this guy about Jesus, or her and her partner start talking to this guy about Jesus and everything. And he says, well, I'm already a Christian. And so they get to talking, and he asks her name, and she said, Naphtali Nussbaum. He said, how do you spell your name? And so she spelled it. He reaches into his bag and pulls out my book, and he says, is this your father? She said, oh, my God. All right, let's stop, and we'll come back momentarily.